All right, if you have your Bibles with you, just want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I'll mention just a couple of things. I said it last week, but maybe there's people who weren't here or whatever, but I'm not going to... This is my last sermon in the Sermon on the Mount series. When I get back, we'll be in Romans. I didn't go verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. I kind of wish I had, but... I decided to make it into a summer series and hit the highlights, and that's what we've done. And so today we'll stop the series for now, return to Romans, and maybe come back to the sermon from time to time. So if you don't know, I'm leaving for Switzerland on Friday, and I'll be there for a week. I'm actually going to speak at the SEMA conference in Switzerland, the first one that they've done in Europe. So you can be praying for me. It's next week, Sunday. I'll be preaching, and that night I'll be speaking, and for the few days after that, I'll be speaking quite a bit. So you can be praying that I'll have a that God will use me to have an impact there. I appreciate the elders being so supportive of me going and giving me this leave from the church to do this, and we have viewed this as a ministry of Ridgeview, not just me going and like I'm speaking there, but we're kind of sending a speaker to support what God is doing through Movida Europe, and I'm pretty excited about that. Then I come back on the 6th, and on the 9th, which is a couple of days later, I pack up the family and we travel to Siberia. So and there we're going to be teaching, we're going to be doing some training on personal evangelism. We're actually going to be trying to help them see, help the church there that Maya and I were a part of planting, help them see how to do home group style discipleship and evangelism. We found that to be very effective in Siberia when we were there. Many of the people who came to our home group trusted in Christ, and we're trying to help them to have that vision too, and a more effective way to accomplish that. So I'll be doing some training. Then we're going to be doing a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, with the children, which should be pretty awesome. So appreciate your prayers for that. Pray for mostly. I ask that you pray that that God would be honored and glorified in the things that we do, the way that we go about our ministry, the people that we talk to. Lots of great opportunities. We're really excited about that. So appreciate your prayers, and also for the trip. It's going to be grueling. I have an 18-month-old girl. They don't travel well. So yeah, she's not going to Switzerland with me, unfortunately, but she is going to Russia. Okay, so while I'm gone, Devin's going to be preaching three times, I think from the book of James, and then Bert and Amanda. By the way, Bert and Amanda, welcome back. They were in Alaska, so it's good to have you guys back with us. I think this is the first Sunday you've been back. So they've been off in Juneau, and they've got a great story to tell, and I'm sure we'll hear what God was doing with them on their mission trip to Juneau. But Bert will be speaking once on the 23rd. And then the next week, John Dottweiler is going to be speaking. So should be a great lineup of speakers as we go here. So, all right, so Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray again. Father, that's what I pray right now that you would do, that you would be hallowed among us, that your name would be regarded as holy in our hearts, in our resolve to follow you, in our ministries. I pray that you would stoke in our hearts a desire to be aligned with our focus Godward. It's so easy to be manward. It's so easy to be just thinking about the things on earth. But you beckon our gaze upward. And so, Father, I pray as we study this prayer again for the third time, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would be Godward in our thinking and in the way we pray and our desires and our longings. Thank you for this church. Thank you for how you have saved so many here with your gospel, how you've brought us to understand the truth. Thank you for the gospel-centered way we just worshiped you. Thank you for the fact that we can gather here today and study your word. I pray that you would move in our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us, that you'd meet needs, that you would comfort, that you would encourage, that you convict, you challenge. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the gospel, help us to see what it means to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And for some who haven't seen that ever before, I pray today would be the day that you would just open their eyes. Help them to trust. Help me, Father. I need your help this morning. I need your grace. Help me to know nothing here except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's in that name I pray. Amen. All right. In 2013, Oxford Dictionary named the word of the year. Do you know what that word was? What was the word of the year for 2013? It was selfie. You know what a selfie is? Everyone knows what a selfie is, right? Everyone who doesn't know, do you know? Everyone knows. Can't, even your phones now, most of them have forward-looking cameras. And I suppose there are a few different features, but how often do we Skype on our telephones? Most of it's for selfies. Most of it is so we can take pictures of ourselves. And so Oxford Dictionary named this new word, selfie, that everyone was using as the word of the year. And I find that really interesting and significant, just on many levels. And more than just because it was a new word that no one was using before and now everyone's using. It kind of describes our worldview. Kind of describes where our worldview is headed or where it's trending. Selfie. This focus on self. We are incredibly self-focused as a society. I mean, that's just a mark of who we are. And so selfie just, it nails it. That picture of self-focused. I mean, social media, Facebook and Twitter and the like, they have just, you know, they didn't create anything. They just mirror what we are, right? I mean, it just gives facility to our expression of ourself. But without it, it'd be kind of interesting. We wouldn't have had the kind of format we would, you know, that we have now for selfie. I mean, could you imagine like 10 or 15 years ago, before social media just exploded, what we would do? Like if we were doing the same thing then with what mediums we had, you know, like going around saying, hey, here's a picture of me. And here's another picture of me. And here's a picture of me in a bathing suit. And here's a picture of me at work. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It'd be just absolutely crazy. I have a good friend. I hope he listens to this. He's in a different state. He remains nameless. But this guy is the ultimate professional. Just, you know, professional in every way. He's about 10 years older than I am. He's a successful businessman who owns a large commercial real estate firm. And I mention that fact so that he knows without a doubt I'm talking about him. And he is a great guy. I love him. He's been a great mentor to me in the faith. Just a guy who loves his family, loves Jesus. But a few months ago, I got a text message from him. I get lots of text messages from him, but usually they're like thoughtful. This time I got a text message from him and I opened it up and there's a picture of him. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then a few minutes later he said, this is my selfie. And the reason I'm doing this is because my kids are here and they're saying that I'm way behind the times because I've never taken a selfie. And so here I trust you. I'm taking a selfie. I'm sending it to you. I'm not going to send it to anyone else. And now my kids can know. I'm proving them I'm wrong. I'm with the times. And I wrote him back right away. Man, I liked you way more before. When Jesus tells us and our selfie generation how to pray, when he teaches us how to pray, he gives us a major worldview realignment. From that selfie look to ourselves to look to God in our prayers. It's funny that even in our praying we can be selfie. You know what I mean? I mean, everything about our prayer is me. And when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he didn't start there. He didn't start with me. He points our eyes to God and makes us Godward. And so I think it's good for us to just spend some time thinking about the first three petitions in the prayer. Let me give you some background of the passage. Some of the things I said last week, some I didn't. But just some background that I think is good to think about this prayer. Most people call it the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the Disciples' Prayer. In Matthew, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's why I've encountered it. But he does it. He also teaches this in Luke. And there, it's interesting, his disciples are noticing Jesus praying, and they come up to him and say, "Would you teach us how to pray? We don't know how. Would you teach us how to pray?" And the prayer that we have here as a model is how he, it's his lesson on how to pray. It's like prayer 101. This is how you pray. The disciples, they noticed and they asked him to teach, and this is how he taught us. And here it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, it's my hope that we would learn how to pray the way that Jesus taught. And learn to pray in a way that God's name would be honored and worshipped and regarded as holy. And with serious God-centered ambition. And you know what's interesting? As I was studying this prayer, I realized why it's so significant right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This Godward focus is absolutely the point of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, all the Sermon on the Mount, it's God pulling our eyes off of ourselves and putting them onto Him. And when He teaches us how to pray, it just falls in line with that. That's the point. That we would have God-centered ambition. That we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not just ourselves. And that we would throw off mere outward, selfish, religious things. And instead, authentically follow Jesus Christ. That's the point of this sermon. That's the point of His teaching on prayer. Now, I mentioned last week, it's probably good again to mention this. This is a pattern, not a form. I don't think it's wrong to recite this occasionally. In fact, I think it's okay. I think it's good to do that. But I do think the church has, to an extent, misunderstood Jesus here and His lesson on prayer. I don't think that Jesus meant that we should take this as a form prayer and just recite it every Sunday or every time we get together or every time we sin. It's not really liturgy. I think that because He said, pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray like this. He's teaching us how to pray. And also, He just warned us against empty reciting, didn't He? If you go back a few verses, He says, don't use empty phrases like the Gentiles do, who think that they will be heard by God for their many words. So He's already said, hey, don't just recite things. It wouldn't make much sense to me to hear Him say, don't just offer empty phrases, and then for Him to give us a script that we can just verbatim offer for Him out of our prayers. And that would inevitably, whenever we do that, whenever we just say something over and over again, it always ends up being empty to us. We stop saying it thoughtfully. We stop thinking about what the words are. In fact, if you take a survey of how many people who say this all the time, you can ask them, what does the word hallowed mean? And a lot of them won't even know. That's not what this is. This is a pattern. He's showing us how we should pray. And really, the specifics of the whole prayer, they're filled in as you go. Like, as you pray this way, the specifics of your life, they kind of follow the form. So, for example, like, I can pray, Father, would you please help me pay this electric bill? I can't afford it. Don't know where the money's going to come from. I need you to help me. And that would fall right in line with how He teaches. Like as an application, give us this day our daily bread. Do you see? Lord, I need you. I need you today. That's praying. Give me this day my daily bread. And this should be a living prayer. It should come from my heart, not just my memory. He's teaching me how to commune with God. So that's important. It's a living prayer. It's a pattern, not a form. And the second observation, I think I brought this up last week also, is that this pattern has everything to do with corporate prayer. And you can use this privately, obviously, but He means this as corporate prayer. That's in view here. And that's surprising because after His instructions in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 6, you might get the idea that the only prayer that truly conforms to God's ideals are the ones where you're by yourself in your closet where no one else knows. And I think that the point of that was, don't pray like the hypocrites who aren't really praying to God, they're praying to men around them. They want people to hear them. And so He's saying, don't do that. This should be between you and God, not just before men. But he says here, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. Not my Father, but our Father. So this is a way that we pray together as a church, as believers, as a family, as husband and wife, as whatever venue you pray in, with your children. One more observation. Everyone who writes about this notes that the first three petitions, there's six petitions, seven, depending on how you count, but the first three, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done, they're really closely related. So close, in fact, that as I've studied this, it seems to me that he's saying the same thing in slightly different ways. Three slightly different ways. And I think they're all modified by the last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so not just the your will be done, but all of it modified by on earth as it is in heaven. That's possible grammatically, not necessary, but it's possible grammatically, but logically it's absolutely necessary. In other words, like, let me just... Angels already hallow the name of God in heaven. Okay, so we're not praying, God, may your name be hallowed among the angelic beings in heaven. No, he's already hallowed there. We're praying, may your name be considered and regarded and treated as holy here. So when we pray like that, like this is, the reason I'm mentioning that is because this is not pie in the sky way of praying. Hallowed be your name. Sounds religious, sounds pie in the sky, sounds abstract. This is concrete. We're actually praying that God would do something here and among us and in us. So that's, I think they're all modified by that on earth as it is in heaven, praying a concrete thing. We want God to do something wonderful and concrete here among us. And now perhaps the best way to go through this, I'll just simply just work through phrase by phrase. How's that? First phrase is our Father in heaven. That's how he begins this lesson prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, or our Father in heaven. And the way he instructs us to address God, it reveals a couple of different things about him. His closeness and his supreme authority. You can see both of those in our Father in heaven. I mean, calling him our Father reminds us that we have in place, because of Jesus, a father-child relationship. Right? He's God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One, but he's also my Father. And the scripture speaks about speaking on such terms that are intimate and family-like. Like Abba, which means like dad. And that's how we call out to him. Father. Our Father in heaven. So we see that relational thing about him. And that, but the way that we address him also shows his transcendence or his authority. He is God in heaven. He ultimately reigns over the universe. And you know, you put those two thoughts together and that's pretty amazing. He is my Father and he's close and personal and loving and caring. And he reigns in heaven. So he's supreme and all-powerful and almighty and unhindered. That's the way we pray to him, and he hears us. You know, it's like if you had the ear of the most powerful king in the world, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You know, if you had his ear, he'd listen to you. That'd be cool all by itself, but he probably wouldn't listen to you like a dad listens to his child, would he? He'd listen to you as a king listens to one of his subjects. So it'd be cool to have that, right? All-powerful guy. I can call him on the phone and talk to him, but he's not my Father. And it's also, on the other hand, cool to have a father-like relationship either with your dad or with somebody like your dad who listens to you and loves you and wants your best and cares for you. Now we have both of those in the person of God. He's our Father, close and relational, and he is supreme and has all authority. And that's the God to whom we pray and who listens to us. The first request that's made here is that God's name would be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That's not a request. I mean, that is a request. That's not a declaration. It's not saying, your name is holy. It's saying, I know this because of the grammar in the Greek, the imperative. It means, Would your name, I want your name to be regarded as holy. Or you could translate it, make your name holy among people, or let your name be treated as holy. I mean, that's what the word hallowed means too. It's another word we don't use a lot that's kept over from... It's a unique word. It has a meaning that not a lot of words could replace, but we don't use it very much. And it means to regard as holy, or to revere, or to set apart. So it could be translated simply, may your name, even though it's a little weaker, may your name be regarded as holy, or let your name be regarded as holy. Now let's think about that. Why should we pray for God's name to be hallowed? And who are we praying for? Who are we praying would hallow God's name? Who do we want to revere God's name? And if we're praying the way I think Jesus means for us to pray, then we're praying that God's name would be revered on earth in the same way that it is in heaven. The same comprehensive way that it is in heaven. Everyone in heaven reveres God's name. He is universally hallowed. And we're asking Him to do that Godward work here among us. And of course, that absolutely begins at the personal level, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to pray, even though millions do it. It doesn't make any sense to pray, hallowed be your name, without any sincere intent to see His name hallowed in your life. To really want that, to really want the way that you live and the way that you think and the way that you, the things that you pursue, to treat God's name as holy. If I'm sincere, then I'm praying first, God, would you help me to hallow your name? It's like I'm praying, Lord, help me to revere you. Help me to treat you as holy, like you are. Help me to honor you and to praise you. Help me to do that, not just when I'm with people or when I stand in front of people or when other people can see me. Help me to do that in my thought life. Help me to do that in my home. Help me to do that in the way that I treat my family. Help me to do that in the way I live my life. So I think it's immensely personal when we pray this way. God, make your name holy in my life. But it's more than that too. Praying that God's name would be regarded as holy is praying that all people who do not regard Him as holy, we're praying that they would. We're praying that in every area on earth, God's name would be exalted and lifted up and revered and praised and regarded as holy in the same comprehensive way that His name is regarded that way in heaven. So we're praying that people who live in our town would regard Him as holy. And that our family and our children and our extended family would regard God as holy. And that people in Nebraska, people in the United States, and people from every nation and tribe and tongue in the world, we're praying God would have His name revered and esteemed among everybody. The only real way that a person can regard God's name as truly holy is through Jesus Christ. I got to make that crystal clear here, because it is impossible to revere the true God as holy and His name as hallowed and at the same time reject His Son. You can't do that. Jesus made it crystal clear. You cannot reject Him and trust the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. You don't know God. So the thing that has to happen for somebody to hallow the name of God is to believe in Jesus. And so we are, in a sense, when we're praying, hallowed be your name, we're praying for missions. And we're praying for evangelism. We're praying that that would happen. That those efforts would be effective and that hearts would be open to the gospel. So when we pray, may your name be hallowed, in essence we're praying that the glorious gospel would be trumpeted around the world and in every people group. That in the hearts of Americans and Russians and the Swiss and Greeks and French and Persians and Buryats and the Lakota, we're praying that they would trust the gospel. We're not just praying that God's name would be regarded as holy in our hearts or in our church's life, even though we are praying that. That's part of it. We're praying that His name would be revered everywhere and among all peoples. The same way that it is in heaven. That's the vision of the Bible. You know, the Old Testament is replete with verses that help us to see that. In King David, he had that idea when he wrote Psalm 113, 2 and 3. Where he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." The rising of the sun to the setting. That's not just romantic language. That means everywhere. From the where the sun comes up to where it goes down. That His name would be exalted. And that's been God's plan, His ambition throughout all of history, in creation, that His name would be exalted. He has always sought for people everywhere to revere Him. I could literally read hundreds of verses to demonstrate that from all over the Bible. But consider just one verse here. I pulled it from Ezekiel 36. This is God speaking. Ezekiel 36, 23. "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." That's been God's plan from the beginning, that the whole world would revere Him and regard His name as holy. It's His plan. It's always been that. And so we pray that for ourselves and for the nations. Hallowed be your name. The next phrase is "your kingdom come." And there's a lot of ideas about what the kingdom of God means. I got a couple of emails and one person came to me a few weeks ago asking the question about what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? And I do have an idea. I'm pretty sure that I'm right. A lot of people don't agree with me, but yeah. I'm not really going to unpack that idea because I don't think it would help us to stay on track here. But I will say this. I think it's an exegetical mistake that a lot of preachers make, a lot of us make, when we regard the phrase "kingdom of God" only as a technical term. Okay, this is for the 5% of you who are really interested in this kind of theology. But there is a technical term, the kingdom of God. And we can translate it, we can see it. Every time it comes up in the Bible, we can see it in that loaded way, that it means something very specific. One thing, whether that be a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ on earth or otherwise. There's lots of ideas there. But I think that's a mistake because I don't think that any single technical definition works in every case that it comes up. Okay, so in other words, I think there's a general understanding to the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Those are interchangeable. And I think there's a more technical one. But I know that the text means at least something. And here's what I think that phrase means, at least. Sometimes it means more, but it means at least. The kingdom of God in the uncomplicated meaning is at least the place or the area or the people over which God reigns as king. That's the unloaded translation of the phrase kingdom of God. It always means at least that much. Sometimes more, but always at least that much. The place or the area or the people over which God reigns as king. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that the extent of God's kingdom would become universal on earth. It looks forward, I think, to the time when this will ultimately be fulfilled, when God's purposes on earth will ultimately be fulfilled. It does look forward to that, but it's practical. I mean, we're praying for this now. We're praying that God would definitively fulfill His plan on earth with us. So we're asking Him to quell the rebellion of man and to quell the rebellion of Satan and to be king over all the universe, over every nation, over every people group, and in every heart. So I think that's evangelistic too. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," I think that's mission-minded praying. We're praying that His purposes would be fulfilled right here on earth. Among the nations. We're praying that the nations would come and bow the knee to the King. The last of these three petitions is Your will be done. And just like the other two, this is personal, and it's way more than that. In other words, it's personal. We're directly asking God's work to be accomplished in our lives, right? We're asking God to have His way with my life. Your will be done, like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but Yours be done. That's the way we're praying. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking that. What His will is for your life. There's a lot of things I can tell you absolutely definitively. He wants you to be holy. It's His will that you would follow Jesus with all of your heart. That you would not have any idols. I mean, those things are absolutely certain from the Scripture. He wants that. He wants you to be Godward in your thinking and in the way that you live. And this is a concrete personal prayer. We're asking God, God, have Your way in my life. Man, how that ought to change the way we pray for our own personal needs, shouldn't it? I mean, I don't think it's an accident that that comes before the petitions where we pray for our personal needs. I think it's meant to shape the way that we think about our needs. We come just, you know, straight with our needs. We want our will accomplished. God, would You take away this thorn from my foot? I think He wants to shape our thinking so that we don't say it just that way. That we bring our needs to Him. He wants us to bring our needs to Him. It's not selfish to bring our needs to Him. He wants us to do that. But He wants us to do that in a way that humbly says, man, God, I want Your will at the end of the day accomplished in my life, even if that means my death through this sickness or this persecution. I want You to meet my needs in such a way that I will revere You as holy more. And so that Your will would be accomplished in my life. So I think it's a personal prayer. Lord, Your will be done in my life. But just like the other two requests, I think it's more than that. I think we're asking God to have His way, His will in the world. God wills for every nation and tribe and tongue and people group to worship Him. I know that. And I know He's going to do that. You know how I know? Because there's a passage in Revelation that says that they're going to sit around the table of this banquet in heaven, and around that table will be representatives, people who trusted in Christ from every nation and tribe and tongue and people group. And they're all going to be worshiping Christ. That's His will. He wants the whole world to know Him and the whole world to glorify Him. Every single human being was created with the purpose of glorifying God. And I know that because Jesus commissioned us to go into the entire world and preach the gospel. And He prophesied to the apostles right before He left. There's some prophecy, Acts 1:8. It's prophecy. He says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And after that, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And I know that His apostles who followed Him wrote in crazy radical ways, like Paul saying, I strive to preach Christ, not where He's been named before. Why? Because they all had this vision of God and His will wanting to be glorified among every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So when you pray like this, there's more to this prayer, but I'm going to just focus on these. When you pray like this, when you pray the way that Jesus instructs us, you should pray not just that your life would become better, but that it would be radically Godward. He is focusing our attention to Himself. That's what He's doing with this prayer. When you pray, hallowed be Your name, you should pray that Christian missionaries are effective in the proclamation of the gospel so that God's name is hallowed among nations in Africa and South America and China and Costa Rica and Ecuador. When you pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, we're praying, or we should be praying, that missionary efforts from missionaries from our church and from other churches would be effective. Our missionaries would be strong and courageous and culturally relevant and know the language well in order to witness to a lost people. So that lost people groups who don't understand why they were made, so that they will stop worshiping fire and rocks and the hills and the wind, and they would turn with faith to Jesus. When you pray, your will be done. Man, you should be praying on your knees for every evangelistic effort of our church, from our college, outreach, everything, home groups, that we'd be effective light in this community so that people would see Jesus here and grace and the gospel, and that God would pierce the darkness of Shadron. And there is a darkness here. There is a very clever kind of darkness here. Not the kind of darkness that I run into in animistic cultures of the world. That's way more obvious. The kind of darkness here is the kind of darkness that says, I'm a Christian and I go to church and my parents are Christians and my whole family is Christian, but that never makes a step to follow Jesus and has no clue about what the gospel really means. We should be praying that God would pierce through that kind of clever darkness. You should be praying for your unbelieving neighbors and your unbelieving family members and your unbelieving spouse and your unbelieving parents, along with the unbelieving tribes of the world. I mean, we should be praying all the time for right here and around the world, that the millions of people who've bought the lie and the false promises of Islam would come to know Christ. And the billions in this world who worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator, that they would turn and see Jesus. Jesus is pulling our gaze heavenward. You, when you pray this way, I'm sure He's going to shape the way you think about everything. He's going to shape the way you think about your needs. He's going to shape the thing that's big right now for you. He's going to shape the way you think about that and the way you pray about that and your hopes for the outcome of that. So I just leave you with this, kind of a challenge, kind of an application. I just want to encourage you to ask God in your praying that He would radically realign your heart from selfies, and I'm speaking to my fellow selfie generation here, from selfies to the glory of God, to the God-exalted longing for His will to be accomplished in your life and in this world. My sense, and I'm sure of this actually, that's a prayer that God honors. He will change our hearts from self to God when we pray that way. And I'm praying that He will do that among us as a people, corporately, and more so in my own life, personally. Let's pray. We are so small, Father, in our thinking. Oh, would You enlarge in our understanding of who You are? Would You hallow Your name among us? Would You pull our gaze from ourselves and the small things that we face to Your glory? And would You give us a passion for Your name and Your will and Your kingdom to be accomplished everywhere on this earth? Help us to be witnesses for Your glory to the ends of the earth. I pray specifically for Josh as he goes out to Costa Rica and other countries there in Central and South America. Would You empower him to be Your light to people who desperately need to see it? Would You hallow Your name through his life and through his ministry? And would You do that for all of us too? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.